There are men and there are giants.
Welcome back to the Higher Things Simulcast, the highly organized train wreck of a Lutheran podcast. Happy Epiphany. I am Kate Olson, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
If I wasn't a pastor, I'd probably be a pharmacologist.
All right, fun fact for the
day.
That's
a big surprise there.
And that's Sandra Ostapowicz, who is back with us.
Hey, hey.
And as always, we have Pastor Gillespie behind the scenes, making everything happen.
That's right. And you know, we've forgotten to the last couple shows to remind people to like send us comments and suggestions. So maybe I'll tell you how to do that. Is that all right?
Save that for the next episode.
Yeah, please.
We don't want any comments.
Why would we want to tell people how to do that?
This week we announce it. Next week we tell them how.
Okay, stay tuned to next week and we'll tell you how to send your comments.
It's a cliffhanger.
Google is your friend. Right. Just type right. in search. HG Simulcast.
Because we really don't care what you think. We're just going to do our thing.
100%.
It's just to make you feel better about having, you know, given your comments right. and thoughts.
Just like customer service around the world.
Yeah. No, do send them in.
That's right. Send them in. And just like your therapist, sure. we'll pretend to listen and then ignore them.
I will actually listen because I'm a good person.
It's true.
Which should lead right into
Kate
our discussion
is a good
today.
Person. It should, but now that you expect it, I have to derail it. Because it's just my contrarian nature. This week, I thought we would talk about actually going back to what I said in the intro. One of the things that I'm working toward at this stage in my life is what I'm going to do if I ever get to that point in my life where I contemplate retirement from the ministry or, you know, the Lord. Shut up, Sandra.
Pastors don't retire.
Well, unhealthy ones don't. That's correct. Yes. Some of us have pursuits and interests outside of the ministry. And it's something that I've taken more seriously in the last 5 years because my colleagues have had heart attacks. They've died. They've gotten cancer. They've chosen different career paths. They've left the ministry. And it is, you know, when you go to seminary, you never think to yourself while you're going through seminary, you know, this is temporary. You do think of it as, well, I'm just going to be a pastor until I drop dead. And especially nowadays with the way the economy is, and we all understand that there's no such thing as a retirement package, especially in the church. The expectation is just you're going to work till you like drop dead or hopefully your wife has a good job that you can retire, you know, or however it may work out for you. But it's certainly something that I've been working toward in the past couple of years. And just so that I have that what do you want to say? Outside interests and developing and having, you know, a second and a third and a fourth vocation, so to speak, that is a part of what I do. And I know that one of the things that I want to do is teach. And so I've kind of put myself on that path to teach outside the church. It's going to take me time. And what I will be teaching within the next 3 to 4 years is jujitsu. And that's one of the reasons that I do this. And through that conversation, then it brings up the conversation on vocation. And often when we talk about vocation, we talk about it in a kind of pastoral way. We talk about vocations that we can point at and go, well, obviously being a parent's a godly vocation, or obviously being a teacher, especially a teacher at a Lutheran school, that's a godly vocation. You can just look at it and go, see those Christian parents or see that Christian teacher. And then, you know, we tend to stay on that side of it, the kind of easy to point out, you know, vocations versus things that might not be so cut and dried, so clear for people. And I got on this conversation talking with some people in jiu-jitsu, but also talking out of Luther, writing about how Christians can be, you know, can a soldier be a Christian? And so I thought tonight what we could talk about today, depending on when you're listening to this, is the whole matter of vocation. What is a godly vocation? What does that even mean? What distinguishes a Christian vocation from a non-Christian vocation, so to speak? And why does that even matter? Not just for me as a pastor, but just for Christians in general to understand vocation.
Alrighty. So where exactly did you want to go with that?
Oh, see, you just keep pushing me to talk.
I know, I know. Well, you got to define things a little more.
Ugh, here's Sandra. Welcome back, Sandra.
Yeah, thanks.
Good to have you back.
I can tell.
Kate just usually holds on.
Yeah, sorry.
And then let's go at a certain point and talk. No, you know, when we talk about vocations then, let's start with something very specific and then we can work out from that. When I talk about vocation, especially when it comes to something that's violent, I have veterans in my congregation, and when we have that conversation, when I have that conversation with them, whether they're Vietnam vets or whether they're more recent vets, it's something that, you know, when you're talking with a veteran and they ask that question, you know, I've had to kill someone in the line of duty. In my vocation as a soldier, I've had to kill somebody. And it's very black and white in the conversation. And yet outside that conversation of being a soldier, when it comes to other vocations that involve violence, police officer, you know, would be a good example. Or again, being a fighter, a person who steps into the ring and they fight for a living, whatever it might be when it comes to the matter of violence, it gets kind of sketchy because we don't often equate a vocation that's violent with godliness. We tend to think of more passive vocations and godliness. Again, like I said, being a parent, being a teacher, as though being a parent isn't violent. I think the only people that actually think that are not parents, but being a parent is violent in its own special way. But it seems that we create two sets of criteria or categories, right? There's like the stuff we look at and go, well, that's good. So that's a godly vocation. Then we look at stuff and go, oh, that's not good. That's violent. That's not a godly vocation. And we just kind of drop it.
So I think this is a very interesting question in light of the Old Testament. I mean, if you read the Old Testament,
right,
there are many, many, many leaders of Israel who God literally lays a violent vocation in front of them. That's their path. That's what they have to do. I mean, King David is the perfect example of this. It's his vocation to go out and conquer, and the Lord is, you know, giving it into his hand. You know, you could look at his early life and see him avoiding violence, as, you know, Saul is chasing after him. So his whole life is filled with, you know, violence and peace. But I think ultimately the question of vocation, of any vocation, we always want to talk about it in the sense of, you know, we are the ones choosing our vocation. Is this a good vocation to be in? Did you do a good thing by choosing to be a soldier, to fight, you know, whatever it is, to be a police officer, to be a parent? You chose that. Was it right that you chose that vocation? Was it right that you chose that job? Instead of remembering that our vocations are a gift from the Lord, every single one of them. And so whatever path we're following, whatever job we're doing, is ultimately a gift from the Lord.
Well, assuming it's legal.
Right, sure. I mean, obviously, within reason. But, you know, when it comes to, like, being a soldier or something like that, that's certainly something that it's not like we always want to talk about it as if we're the ones who are doing it. And, I mean, you could get into the discussion of young women, young single women. Obviously, like, I think about this a lot. You can talk to certain pastors in the synod and they will tell you that the highest calling for a young single woman is to get married and have children, as if it's our choice to do so, as if we're going out and finding a husband, or we're choosing to reject that and not get married and have a career. Instead of recognizing that we're not the ones choosing anything, it's God who's giving it to us. So I think that's at least, you know, we need to start there before we get into the discussion of, you know, good vocations. And if it's a violent vocation, is it godly?
Well, that brings up several. I mean, you know, in the sense of, is it illegal or not? Well, the United States is actually founded on the principle that we revolted and broke the law, and that the people that fought were an army, they were revolutionaries.
that was like hundreds of years ago.
Yeah, exactly. Like, it's like the Crusades. It's just something we, you know, drag out of the closet when we need to make a point. But more to the point, you know, Luther was asked, when is it okay to revolt against the government? And he said the only time that it's acceptable to revolt against the government is when the government prevents the preaching of the gospel. And that the government exists to protect the preaching of the gospel, that ultimately that's the purpose of the government, right? And then to your then following through with that, though, you know, in the one sense, we do have a choice about our vocations, because that's a second table of the commands. It's not a first table. It's not above us. Our vocations are not things that are above us. They're not things that have to do with salvation. They're things below us. So I can, like, you know, I can actually choose to be married. The problem is I actually have to find somebody else who agrees with me.
Right. And wants to be married to you.
Right, exactly. It's like, Sandra, I choose
with you.
And Sandra says, but I don't remember choosing
you. Don't.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. Heck no. Yeah, sorry. And, you'll have to bleep that out.
Again,
oh, no, you don't.
Once again, I'm going to get in trouble for something Sandra said. And we'll put it in my mouth.
Yeah.
But no, it's an interesting, you know, if we step back, just take one step back for a moment and go, okay, what is vocation? How do we define vocation, right? It is the earthly way that we serve our neighbor. And the purpose of all earthly vocations, at least from the theological side, is to serve your neighbor in love, charity. So I think better to say charity, that is, to be selfless and to serve your neighbor, to be charitable to your neighbor, charis, gracious, right? To be gracious to your neighbor. The purpose of a godly vocation, of an earthly vocation, is to be gracious, to serve your neighbor in love. Okay, great. Well, now, once we lay on that a second, but that's first article stuff, right? That's creation stuff. And I just want to follow through with my thoughts so that it's not incomplete. But when you lay second article stuff on top of it, or third article stuff, that we are, you know, the fruit of this Holy Spirit stuff that comes through in vocation, I think that's when it gets confused. Not, you know, that we all have our vocations and the purpose of vocation is to love and serve our neighbor, love our neighbor as ourselves. Mm-hmm. I think it gets muddy when we lay the third article over it and say, okay, but how does the Holy Spirit work in my vocation in such a way that I bear fruit so that I can say, see, Christian vocation, godly work, good work, right? I think that's when it gets muddy.
At least in theory.
In theory.
Well, I think also we tend to think of vocation as this, I don't want to say as a thing, because it's a thing, but I always thought it easier to think of vocations as the context in which we, you know, our neighbors are given to us. Mm-hmm. Like the old Mr. Rogers song, you know, the people in your neighborhood are the ones you meet each day.
Right.
But it's the context in which we serve our neighbor, that we find out who our neighbors are in all sorts of different contexts. Mm-hmm. And then it's also the context for us to bring the gospel in to share with these people within those relationships. It's not just, you know, I have this vocation of mother, and so here's your list of mother things. But it's a relationship with another person in which communication happens, and, you know, law and gospel and sharing and caring and, you know, all those kinds of things take place.
So then going along with what you're saying, would it does it become problematic when we do treat it as an ideal? That there is an, you know, that vocation is an ideal to be pursued, not the day-to-day reality of living in relation with other people, concrete relationships.
I think it might, because, I mean, we hold it like everyone knows about the mommy wars and, you know, all the trouble that the mommy wars cause. And that's kind of from holding up this ideal vocation of mother.
Right.
And, you know, there's all these different standards that need to be met in order to be the best idealistic mother possible that none of us are actually doing.
Yeah.
It's in public and certainly not behind closed doors. Nobody lives that life. Nobody has perfect children. Nobody has perfect families. Nobody is handling it all just wonderfully, without medication and, you know, lots of alcohol.
Right.
That it's just not happening. It's just not. But we still have this ideal that people are striving for and feeling terrible about themselves and their own vocations when they aren't meeting it, rather than saying your vocation of mother is that you have this child that you've been given.
Right.
And so you are to serve this child because that's what mothers do.
Right.
And however that needs to be done to serve your child best, for you as a person to do that toward your child as a person, then that's what you do. Because that's what we're doing anyway. Everyone's doing the best they can with what they got.
Well, but then you add something like social media to it, right? Which is an abstraction.
Well,
and
that just puts it all out there for everyone to see.
I know, because it kind of institutionalizes stupidity and failure. And you end up...
No, and perfection.
Well, right, because you're presenting an idealized picture,
right?
Literally,
right.
Of yourself, or
right.
Of,
who's going to talk about their failures?
Right. Well, there are those people, but that's all they were talking about because they want you to tell them they're good enough and they're wonderful and they're a tiger mom and you know all the stuff that goes with it. You know, so it's one or the other ditch, right? It's either the ditch of pride or the ditch of hopelessness. It's like I'm a hopeless case. I'm a terrible insert vocation here, and then you jump on and say, "No, you're great. You're wonderful."
But that's then what the law does to a person,
right?
Is that it either puffs you up with pride to say, look at how well I'm doing, or it drives you into despair and says, you know, you're never going to be able to do this. Right. Never, ever, ever in a million years.
Right.
That's kind of why I have a problem with vocation as a completely law sort of thing. And I know a lot of people consider it that way because there are things you do and you don't do. And why I'd rather think of it as a relationship than... you know what I mean?
But it's still, and I would be one of those people. It comes down that it's second table of command stuff. It's law. There's that ultimately, again, being married, for example, and Jesus points out himself, you can be married as many times as you want. It doesn't matter when you get to heaven. Like in heaven, you ain't married to anybody.
Once you get to heaven, you're right.
And like you said, the vocation provides the context. It provides the foundation on which the gospel is proclaimed.
Right.
You know, again, I tell people, God doesn't need your money. But if you want to have a building that we meet in regularly, we need to pay the bills.
Right.
So your neighbor needs your money. And I want to bring it back to that too, that when we do things, for example, and we ask the question of ourselves, you know, am I doing this purely for selfish reasons versus am I doing this to build up to help my neighbor, love my neighbor? Now, we all do things for selfish reasons. If I eat a bowl of ice cream, for example, and say I'm eating this bowl of ice cream because I just like ice cream and I want to eat this bowl of ice cream and it's not helping anybody – with anything. I'm just doing it because I want it, purely selfish. You know, you just own that versus...
No, you're helping the ice cream manufacturer.
There you go. You're helping the and it makes me happy in my tummy and that makes my wife happy because I'm happy.
Right.
And so I can...
Right,
I can,
there you go.
You know... And
it's all good. It all works out.
I don't need to talk to you about my feelings. I've got ice cream. But but I don't eat sugar, so she has to hear my feelings all the time. So... Love your neighbor. But it goes to the point, right, that we can look at something, again, passive, that how we serve our neighbor, how we love our neighbor in a very passive sense of, like you said, we're in a relationship with our neighbor, we're talking with our neighbor, we're loving our neighbor, we're serving our neighbor. But then when it comes down to something like, when I roll jiu-jitsu with a woman, and the reason that she's in jiu-jitsu is so that she can't be attacked by a man and beaten up on the street – because it happened to someone she knew or it's happened to her before, what I'm doing is I am serving my neighbor. My neighbor has a specific need. She wants to know how to defend herself from being attacked. And I am there to help her do that. That's kind of my reason for being there. We have this ethic in jiu-jitsu that if the individual student fails, it's the class's fault. And if the class doesn't succeed, it's the individual student's fault. That we're there for each other. There's no egos. It's not about a hierarchy. It's that we're all here to serve each other. We're all here to help each other get better. And
one for all and all for one.
Pretty much, right. And so there is no master and student. The teacher's name is Nate. My teacher's name is Nate, and I'm Donovan. And it doesn't matter what belt you are. We're all the same on the mat. But that when you are there, you are there for selfish reasons because you want to better yourself. You want to learn this. Because you wanted to be able to defend yourself and your family. I do anyways. But at the same time, I am helping another person learn how to defend herself or himself so that when they're in a situation where they need to defend themselves or protect somebody else, they're ready to do that. And like I said, in a very abstract sense, or for me as a pastor in a very real sense, when I talk with a veteran, it's very black and white. That's a godly vocation. But then you start talking with people like that, when I talk with people about that anyways, then all of a sudden it gets kind of muddy again because – It's a different kind of violence. It's a different kind of conversation. Maybe it's just because we're not used to having that conversation that we're so uncomfortable with a lot of times and we kind of try and make it binary and make it black and white. I don't know. But it just, you know, again, even in my own congregation, use my congregation as an example. You know, people over a certain age of a certain generation do not understand strength and conditioning. They do not understand martial arts. They do not understand health and wellness the same way that I do. And the generation I grew up in, you know, I grew up in the 70s and 80s. And growing up in the 70s, I learned how to garden and sew and do all kinds of stuff, make granola, because that's what you did. So if you need a jumper and some granola, I'm your man. and I can do that for you. But
no, thank you. You're already on your way to being a good Christian wife.
That's right, exactly. But no,
so
go ahead.
Does part of this question then come back around to maybe what we are free to do? I mean, what we're allowed, you know, I hate to use the word allowed, but I guess that's the right word. What are we allowed to do in our certain vocations?
In freedom, we are free to ask the question, how can I love my neighbor versus how am I serving myself? And again, in Christ, we're, you know, and I was explaining this to somebody the other day that, you know, when Luther talks about, you know, says to Melanchthon, sin boldly. And so many people misinterpret that to mean, go ahead and just sin because you're going to do it anyway. So just go nuts.
Woo-hoo!
What he really means is, in the context of, again, loving your neighbor, serving your neighbor, is no matter what you do to love your neighbor, you're going to sin because that's who you are. You're a sinner. So you sin. So don't be afraid to love your neighbor. Don't be afraid to serve your neighbor because you're worried about doing it wrong or getting it wrong or making a mess of things or not loving them the way that you think they need to be loved or they want to be loved. But rather, love them. And when you sin against them, which is inevitable, again, be bold in your love. Be courageous about the way you love your neighbor and you serve your neighbor. And then when you sin against your neighbor, as you inevitably do, then you take that to the table of the Lord. You take that to the altar of the Lord. And you hold it up and he says, yep, Jesus died for that too. That's what it means to sin boldly. It means to serve your neighbor courageously and boldly and understand, I'm a sinner, so I'm going to sin. I'm gonna make a mess of this. I'm not Jesus. But when I do make a mess of it, I know where I can go with this. And I think that's the thing, to Sandra's point. It's easy to argue in the abstract about these things. But when you're face-to-face with it, like I said, it's easy to argue in the abstract that women shouldn't, you know, study jujitsu. They shouldn't learn martial arts because it's violent and it's teaching you how to kill somebody or submit somebody. And, you know, no one should be taught how to kill. On the other hand, we live in a violent, fallen world, and I'm called as a husband and father to defend my family. I just am. And if I can't defend my family, again, I'm just to turn the other cheek. But if someone attacks my wife or my kids, am I just supposed to turn the cheek while they are attacked or murdered? No, of course not. Because how is that serving my neighbor? Right? It's like like the example of if you know that there's a man walking on the street going house to house killing people and you don't call the police, you don't call 911 because you're a Christian, so you forgive him, eventually he's going to get to your house. And he's killed everybody on the street. So how have you actually served your neighbor? You've not loved your neighbor because you let a murderer walk free, right? He may still be a baptized child of God, and he may be walking away from that baptism by murdering his neighbor and saying, I don't really care about Jesus at this point. But I'll leave that up to Jesus to judge him. What I know is that I need to love my neighbor.
And the state that you live in can judge the other stuff.
Right, exactly.
This is exactly what I was saying at the beginning. This is what I mean by, you know, we try to talk about this as if, you know, these people are making a decision because they want to do, you know, they want to go learn jujitsu or whatever it is. And how dare they want to do that when they're a woman or whatever, instead of looking at it as, but, you know, that woman's been given the vocation of single mother or, you know, or whatever. Right. I mean, maybe she's not a mother. Maybe she just, maybe she just wants to be able to protect herself, whatever. I mean, how that just, it immediately becomes this, the stereotypical, you know, we want to put them in categories. We want to be able to say, these people can do this, these people can do this, these people can do this, instead of recognizing that that's not how God did it. I mean, that's not how God talks about humans.
That's not how life works.
Right.
Right. Yeah, exactly. So, you know, maybe that means that there are exceptions to the normal rules. You know, we're used to a woman not needing to know martial arts. And so we expect that a woman shouldn't know martial arts, but maybe they need to, maybe there is a reason that they want to go and learn this. And, you know, it's dangerous when we start just, you know, categorizing things, putting things in a bag and saying, okay, that's that, we've made that decision, then we've got that decided. That, you know, I think in the Lutheran church especially, we, a lot of times we try to put those areas under, you know, the heading of doctrine, when that's not the same as doctrine. That's not the same as right church teaching. I mean, church teaching should deal with, you know, justification, salvation. But it's very easy to do that. I mean, we want categories. We want to be able to say, this is right, this is wrong. You're a sinner and I'm perfect. So
that
do
makes
what
life
I,
so
what
much
I tell
easier.
You.
Well, it does. To push it even further, then, if we're going to go on the Lutheran train, it was Luther who taught that Christian good works are indistinguishable from the good works of non-Christians, and that all of our works are hidden in Christ through faith, that only God sees our good works. You know, according to the Matthew text, you know, that you will – on the last day you will say, Lord, when did I see you hungry and I fed you? When did I see you thirsty and I gave you something to drink? When did I see you in prison and I visited? Right. You know, and he'll say to the righteous – again, those who are in Christ are the righteous. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did to me. And we talked about this on the podcast before. The way that we read that, like, this is how the sinful flesh does. Oh, so I'm Jesus for my neighbor. So as long as I'm Jesus to my neighbor – and I can just find the worst neighbor possible, that's what he means. And then at the last day, he'll be like, good job. Versus you'll notice what he says is, whatever you do to the least of these, you're doing to me. He doesn't say you are Jesus to your neighbor. Right. He says, I am with your neighbor when you get there. I've been with them all along. You're just coming to them and you're serving them because that's what you do now. You produce fruit, but you're not going to recognize it. You're not going to see it.
Because that's just part of your relationship with that person.
Well, and guess what happens? What does the old Adam do when the old Adam thinks he's doing a good work?
Oh, we start to make notches on our Bible.
Right. Exactly. You'll notice it says works of the flesh,
score
but fruits
a point
of the spirit.
For me.
You know, Paul just is very Paul is very clear when he says what we do are works of the flesh. Those are fruits of the spirit. Those aren't fruits of you, the flesh.
Because, you know, we want credit. We want to make sure we're getting credit. We want to make sure that somebody saw us do it or we tell someone about it.
Right.
Or, you know, we make a mental note of it ourselves so we can say, oh, yeah, look what I did.
Because back to the whole part, the ditches, we either do something and go, that was good, and we're puffed up with pride. And then we go on Facebook and make sure everybody knows that I did this. I took pictures. Here's a video of me feeding the poor today. But the other ditch is hopelessness, that we do something and we go, well, that wasn't as good as what I did last week. Or that's not
all
good.
All I did was mess that up.
Right. Or that's
never
not as good as Kate did it or whatever it might be.
Right.
Versus, again, this was Luther's whole point when he argued about Christian humility and Christian works the way he was taught it by this kind of late medieval system of theology. If you can't keep track of what you're doing, how do you know if you're humble enough? If you can't keep track of your good works, how do you know if you've been charitable enough? And Luther, again, reading the Gospels, reading Paul, reading the Old Testament, goes, wait a minute. According to the Bible, God hides our good works from us so we can't take credit for them. In fact, he said the whole foundation of the Bible is the new man in Christ only looks at Jesus. He doesn't look at his works. He looks at Jesus. And that all of those good works that are performed in and through the new man in Christ are done in and through the new man in Christ by the Spirit of God, thus fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you do nothing apart from me. Like that one sentence in John baffles me that people cannot read that and understand it because it's pretty clear. You can do nothing apart from me. How is that hard? Like what is it about that that's so difficult to understand that we're not doing the work, but Jesus is doing it
through us? Well, how much is him and how much is
just me?
Right. Am I just a puppet?
Right.
You know, because I'm the one who's doing it, but Jesus is doing it, so I have to be there.
How's that song go? Eyes, knees, fingers, toes. How's that go? Eyes, knees, fingers, toes, fingers, toes. Anyways.
Head, shoulders, knees, and toes.
There we go. Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. Seriously, 4 years at Higher Things, I swore to the kids I would get that right eventually. Still haven't done it. is that we're not puppets. And this goes back to Kate's earlier point that when it comes to the second table of the commands, fourth commandment stuff, ninth commandment stuff, we do have some choice, but we don't have complete freedom. Because like you said, we live in a world full of people and lots of things that can kill us. And I love lions, but if I go to the zoo and climb into the cage to love a lion, he's going to eat me. That's kind of the way
it
works. You know, just because I read in the Bible that at the last day, the lion will lay down with the lamb and I can, you know, hang out, does not mean the present tense I can do that.
The lion
Jesus
might not be on
me,
board with
so...
that plan.
But Jesus is
Come
in
on.
Me. Exactly.
I can close the lion's mouth.
I am full
I am
of the
Daniel.
Love of God. Why is the lion chewing on me?
Like, he wants more love.
Hey, I chose to be a lion tamer. Why isn't it working?
But actually, in a very funny sort of way, this goes to the point because, you know, when people go, like when guys drop out and move to Alaska and they're bused to go live with grizzly bears. Because grizzly bears are people too, you know, and they hang out with grizzly bears and they're like, see, they're loving me. And then it comes time to hibernate and the grizzly bears are eaten And they're kind of, you know, making babies because that's what grizzly bears do too. And then they maul the guy and they eat him. And, you know, and they find his, what's left of him, like a shoe, and his bus, like 3 months later. And it goes to the point.
This movie is on Netflix, in case anyone is curious.
Into the Wild, right?
That, yeah.
It irritates me so bad. That movie irritates me so bad because they romanticize what he did.
Oh, come on.
So
it's a
much.
Great movie.
Oh, it drives me nuts. But that's a perfect example of not serving your neighbor. That every decision he makes is purely selfish. Like, you go through the book and you go watch the movie, everything he does is purely for selfish reasons. And no one that he talks to can convince him to not do this. And that's what I mean. It's like everyone is trying to serve him, love him, and be like, you know, this is a terrible idea. You have like no wood experience whatsoever. You don't even know how to camp. And what do you know about bears? You're right. It's like you can't – there's no on-the-job training when you hang out with grizzly bears.
Like, well, sink or swim. Right.
Or it's all on the job training.
Right. It's like, are you even a sprinter?
Can it last a long time or a very
right,
short
or not at
time?
All.
Okay. So, yes. But a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, we also talked about how we do have to love ourselves in order to love our neighbor, because
correct.
Christ tells us to
love
our neighbor as ourselves.
Exactly.
So Pastor Riley,
right.
You know, now I'm really confused.
Absolutely.
Because does this mean we shouldn't make any selfish decisions, any, you know, take care of ourselves, make decisions that are good for ourselves? Sometimes I need to not be at school.
Sometimes
so
I need
home.
To not wash my hair and get dressed for 3 days. What's wrong with that? Sometimes,
exactly.
Sometimes I watch 2 Netflix shows for an entire week without getting off the couch. What's wrong with that?
Hey, I'm stressed out.
Too many shows.
I got to relax.
Exactly. Well, you know, one, congratulations on having a good memory. And two, why do you take care of yourself though? Right? Why do you bathe regularly? Why do you, you know, why is proper hygiene important?
No, we're making a lot of assumptions here.
I was putting the best construction on things for my neighbor. I'm assuming these things are.
Oh, I suppose break is over. She's back to the
that's
classroom,
right? But why do we do it?
Everybody calm down right now. Oh. You guys are mean.
Monkey cage. But why
so
do it? Again, you know, you're right, is that to use myself as an example, because I don't want to pick on you anymore. I pursue certain things because I want to improve myself. I want to be healthy. I want to live a healthy life, and I want to have a clear mind, and I want to be strong, and I want to sleep well at night, and I want to be satisfied at the end of the day. I don't want to suffer from anxiety and highs and lows emotionally and so forth and so on. So why do I do those things? So that doesn't happen. But just like getting sober, I got sober for myself because I recognized that I was going to kill myself because of my addiction. Secondly, though, as a consequence of me deciding to get sober, my wife, my children, and the rest of the world benefited, because a sober Riley can love his neighbor. A non-sober Riley just can't, because I have a God, I have a neighbor, and it's my drugs. It's my alcohol. So in the same way with strength and conditioning or training or studying, ultimately, yeah, I'm doing that to improve myself. But secondly, as a consequence, the fruit of that is my wife receives the fruit of that. My children receive. My congregation benefits from that, you know, in just the smallest details. I haven't been sick in 8 months, which means I don't take sick days, which means I don't have to find another pastor to take care of the congregation when I'm sick for 3 weeks because I have 4 children who are walking petri dishes of bacteria this time of year.
And so once again, in case you didn't pick up on this, Pastor Riley is incredibly healthy, incredibly, incredibly healthy.
I was pointing to my congregation, Kate. You brought it back around to me. But the point being, but to your point, that is my point though, is that by me being healthy for, you know, I am serving my neighbor because I am able to show up at church. I am able to care for my neighbor during the week. I am able to do all the things in my responsibilities as a pastor because I'm healthy. If I were unhealthy, I couldn't do those things. And so who am I really hurting? Yes, I'm hurting myself, but I'm hurting my congregation whom I serve because I'm unable to serve them, because I'm physically unable to be there for them. That's problematic, right? When it comes to the question of how do you love and serve your neighbor?
Or God provides someone else to take care of them. I mean, again, you're right about all of that. It's best if you're healthy and you can do what you've been called to do, and you can take care of your family and your wife and your congregation and this, that, and the other. take care of this, that, and the other.
That's actually my call documents. I don't know if you're with it.
Is it?
Yeah, it's right at the end.
This, that, and the other.
Word sacrament and this, that, and the other.
But at the same time, I think that we should just remember that ultimately God is the one who's sustaining us. God is the one who's taking care of us and taking care of our neighbor and taking care of our congregation. So even if you weren't healthy.
Yeah, I think that's a cop out. It's a cop out. I don't want to know any God outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus, I don't know God. Like, right. I don't know anything about God outside of Jesus. Everything that I know about God is revealed to me through Jesus. And so any God talk that isn't Jesus talk could be applicable to any God ultimately, right? Mm-hmm. You know, what distinguishes any monotheist? You know, when we talk about God, for example, and serving our neighbor, what distinguishes us?
Wait, so are you telling me that God is not the one who's sustaining us and taking care of us? I don't understand right now. How is this contrary to what I just said?
I'm saying that if we want to talk abstractly about God in a general sense, then that applies to all people. If we're talking about Jesus and what God has revealed to us in Christ, that's a different conversation.
Okay. The reason I bring this up is because, you know, you could easily turn this into, you know, a huge guilt-ridden track of pain for people who don't take care of their bodies correctly or really struggle to stay healthy.
That's called
and,
the law.
You know, whatever. I mean, right, exactly.
It's
and
the
so
law.
That's
it's
why
the same thing that drives me to take care of myself, right? It's still law. The gospel doesn't set me free to worry about my health and well-being.
Sure. Okay.
Well, I think what you're saying, Kate, is important that, I mean, yes, this is law for me because, you know, I don't take care of my body the way I should. And lots of people don't. And we know it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's really no way around that. I mean, even Pastor Riley, with all his fitness and mm-hmm. diet and all that kind of stuff, he's still not taking care of his body perfectly.
I'm working.
you're never going to get there,
right.
But you're working.
Yeah, you know. There's a platonic idealism in all of us.
Right. And I think we're talking about, again, the idealism of, mm-hmm. you know, health mm-hmm. and, you know, self-love. And, you know, I suppose the argument can be made for those of us who are not as healthy as we could be, mm-hmm. That there is a component that we are lacking a important part of self-love. That we are not caring for ourselves in the way that we should. And that might be something for us to work on with our pastors and with some mental health specialists that, you know, that maybe that's something for us to do.
I like how she turns exercise into a mental health issue. Now, Pastor Riley's clearly mentally unbalanced, but what I'm saying...
Well, we know that.
100%.
100%.
Definitely.
Yes. No, but if we have that kind of a problem with loving ourselves and taking care of ourselves mm-hmm. in a good way, mm-hmm. then that's something that we should be doing something about in right. a very law sort of way with right. people who can help us do that. And in the meantime, we are still forgiven when we do mess up, when we do make the wrong decisions, when we fail to make the right decisions. We still have forgiveness.
This brings us back around to what we were talking about earlier is that this isn't I'm not speaking prescriptively. I'm talking descriptively. And that's a big difference because you can talk about vocation prescriptively in the abstract. We can make a list and then say, well, according to Riley, this is the 10 things I need to do to be healthy, wealthy,
well, all
and
wise. People need to do these things.
Or all people. Of course, all people. Of course, all.
Right.
Because it's mine. And I'm best. Right. And versus a descriptive understanding of vocation. Like, again, we may be parents. We are parents. But I don't speak prescriptively. Well, I should not, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, not talk prescriptively to you about parenting, but rather talk descriptively with you about parenting. You describe to me your parenting, and I describe to you my parenting, and we compare notes, and hopefully we work together, right, to become better parents. But as soon as I start talking prescriptively toward you and start then dictating to you the terms of, well, this is actually how you should be, this is like how you be a parent, right? This is how you become a perfect parent or a better parent. Just do what I do versus speaking descriptively and saying, well, this is what's worked for us. And then you say, well, yeah, I tried some of that or I've never tried that before. Let me try that. That's the point is that ultimately going back to your point too, Kate, in loving your neighbor and serving your neighbor, if you're serving your neighbor in love, it's not about prescribing for your neighbor a set of rules or setting out an ideal for your neighbor to pursue so they can, you know, be, you know, yoked to you in such a way that you're like dragging them along and say, well, if you don't diet, if you don't eat this diet or you don't exercise this way or you don't pursue these goals, then you're not loving your neighbor as well as you could or as much as you could. Versus saying, this for me is what I do in service to my neighbor. Does this work for everybody? Probably not. Definitely not. But in my service to my neighbor, totally works. And that's the point, is that rather than talking about vocation in the abstract, we talk about in the concrete and then say and describe, this is my relationship. When we start talking prescriptively, then you can see that's when things start to pinch. Because then it's like, well, wait a minute. What do you mean? Which, you know, this is a whole other issue too, though, of in the United States, especially right now, there's such an attitude of don't tell me what I can and can't do, that I should be free to do whatever I want as long as I'm not hurting anybody.
Right.
And again, and that's the opposite of being free in Christ to serve your neighbor. That's basically saying I'm free that I don't have to serve anybody as long as I serve myself.
Right.
You know. And that's the – again, that would be the other – that would be the opposite ditch, you know, the prescriptive ditch of you have to do this or else you're not versus the other ditch, which is, you know, this is what I do and this is what's best for me and you can't tell me different because, oh, oppression, you know, you're triggering me now. But again, that's what the old Adam does is we – like you said, Kate, the old Adam wants to set up categories. It's either this or that. It's very binary. It's black and white versus – talking with other people. Again, when I talk with other people who do strength and conditioning, they have totally different diets than I do. And it works for them, works for their body type, works for their body size, works for what they do. And we compare and contrast, but we don't sit there and be like, no, you're failing, dude. You got to do it this way or else, you know, you're blowing it. You could be getting like 10% more out of your workout if you did it this way. No, it's just, this is what I do. Is that what you do? And we talk about it. You know, it's just the conversations you have in that context, in that relationship. I don't have those conversations at church because the people in my church don't care about their health. I'm just being – that's just an honest God truth. They've said that to me. They're like, you know, I want my cookies and my ice cream. I don't really care what it does to my arteries. I'm like, absolutely, 100%. You're good. That's your choice. That's your choice.
Do they call you the exercise pastor?
No. They do have a Deadpool on me.
Because they should.
Because
– Oh, do they?
Yeah, they're convinced I'm going to die. I'm too healthy. True story. And there were several.
I want to get in on that.
There were several people very disappointed during Christmas that I did not drop dead. So, no, they said you're too healthy. You exercise too much. You're gonna die.
You're just gonna get hit by a bus.
Absolutely. I figure I'll get hit by like a piano that fell out of like a cargo plane or something. Mm-hmm. But this goes to the path of, and this has been around for well over 1,000 years, actually, almost since the very beginning, since the days of Augustine. St. Augustine, is that this world doesn't matter because the next world is really where it's at. And there's even a hymn in the hymnal, you know, we're pilgrims here. Heaven is our home.
Right. And just a stranger here.
Right. I'm a stranger here. Heaven is my home. And the theology behind that is literally the garbage, like the earth is garbage. It's sinful. It's evil. It's garbage. And we're just passing through. Christians, we're just passing through on our way to heaven. And so I don't have to care or worry ultimately about what happens to the earth. I don't have to care about what happens to my body because when I die, I'm going to go be with Jesus. You know, I'll leave this world to all the non-Christians and all the non-saints and all the people who aren't saved and going to heaven. And I just heard that yesterday. I was just talking with Sandra. Well, I mentioned that to Sandra yesterday. This whole idea of like, why do you do that stuff? You know, because the next life is so much better. Well, I do all this stuff because even though I trust that I'll be raised from the dead at the last day and I'll be at the wedding feast of the Lamb, my wife and my kids need me. And God has laid that vocation on me to love and serve my wife and my kids and my congregation. And you're right, Kate. If I die or I get removed from this congregation, he'll send another pastor. But you know what? I'm the pastor today. And I'm called to serve as their pastor today. I'm not called to worry about who the next pastor is going to be. I'm not worried, you know, I'm not, but I do worry about what's going to happen if I'm not around for my wife and my children, right? Or my friends or all that stuff.
Right.
And yeah, I am satisfied. I am satisfied. If the Lord decides to take me today, if the Lord decides to remove me from ministry today, I'm okay with that. I'll accept that. But at the same time, I'm still here. And as long as I'm here, I still have to be sober and healthy and so forth for my neighbor.
So, mentioning that, you know, the world doesn't matter, this idea that, you know, we're just pilgrims here. Do you think that's where this – I hear a lot of people say, you know, come Lord Jesus, come right now.
Yeah, right.
Take me home. I don't want to deal with this anymore. It's way too hard.
Take country road.
I've had, you know, very serious conversations with people recently who that's what they want desperately, because they're not suicidal. They're not going to take their own life, but it's too hard. Their vocation is too hard. It's too hard to try to take care of themselves, keep themselves healthy, take care of the people that they're supposed to be, you know, taking care of, mm-hmm. whether it's their children or their friends or their parents or whoever. Mm-hmm. It's too hard. And the easier thing would be for them just to die and for Christ to come and take them. And on the one hand, of course, like, we're always praying this, right? Lord, come mm-hmm. quickly. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I do think that sometimes that's the easy prayer. I mean, that's the easy thing to ask for, instead of recognizing that, you know, yeah, we do have a tough task. God has given it to us. God has given us the strength to do it, even though it's, you know, might be very difficult for us to do. There is a reason that we are here on the earth, and we don't want to just rush on, mm-hmm. you know, and pray to be taken out of it.
Right.
Well, part of it, one of the things that drives me just absolutely crazy is when people talk about, well, things are really bad now, but one day in heaven, it'll all be better. And so, therefore, I want to go to heaven as quickly as possible to escape this, because this is just mm-hmm. too bad, and I want to be where it's better.
Right.
You know, and because it's not going to be better until it's in heaven. But what we forget with that is that we are already born again in Christ. We mm-hmm. are already living the new life now. We are already forgiven. We are already victorious and conquering all this sin, death, and devil mm-hmm. Already right now. Even though we don't see it with our eyes, we know it by faith, because God said so, and he mm-hmm. sent Jesus to die for us, and he said so, and he rose from the dead, so we should believe him.
Well, we also ignore that everything in the New Testament points to the new heavens and earth being Genesis 2. God isn't going to just say, well, that didn't work out, so let's all move to Saturn. Or I'll just make a new one. It's fine. I'll just, you know, I'm going to throw this one away anyways. It's all used up. It's stuck to the underside of the table. It's no good anymore. It's used. Get some fresh
one. It is new, isn't it?
Well, all things are new in Christ, because again,
John
the Baptizer says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the cosmos. The word for world is cosmos. Not just the world, the earth.
The whole ding-dang thing.
Everything. You know, again, in you know, the Ephesians, the great Ephesians 1 text, that we were chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, that this is not something that just one day the Trinity is sitting around going, what should we do next? And the word's like, I could die.
Let's take over the world.
Yeah, let's take over the world. No, but I think this is the point that...
Same thing we do every day.
That in Christ... We, in our vocations in Christ, in faith in Christ, we look to our vocations and recognize hidden behind the sinful people that we see in the mirror, the sinful people we see every day, behind this evil, wicked generation, behind the destruction and the hurt and harm we see in the world and the suffering, disease, we hidden behind that this is God's world. This is the Creator's world. He created this. He created us. And that's what we hope for, that when I look around and I see the parking lots, you see the houses, you see all the evidence of us, that at the last day that will be removed, but the earth will still remain, that it will be again regenerated and renewed, that there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, but it'll be this earth and it'll be this heavens, and it's a new Jerusalem descending.
So like the entire cosmos will die and be risen,
reborn
to new life.
As if death and resurrection is somehow connected
reborn.
With...
What?
Death and resurrection, something.
I don't know. I'm just making stuff up now.
Crazy stuff. Hey, and that...
Hey, you know what? Let's wait and see before you make any, you know, and say anything too conclusive.
We're at 50 minutes, so I'm going to bring up baptism. I've waited as long as I could. I need a cookie for that. But you know, we covered this this morning in the 1 year lectionary. It was the mm-hmm. baptism of Jesus, and that the lectionary editors cut off Jesus' baptism halfway through, so it stops cut it off. So it's like, and then a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." Full stop. As if that's the end of Jesus' baptism narrative, when it goes on to chapter 4 verse 17, not chapter 3 verse 17, So what we lose is the whole point of Jesus' fulfilling all righteousness, which comes after he's baptized. I shouldn't say it comes after he's baptized. It's part of the baptism because it says then, as if it's continuing thought, then the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the point is this, that the three temptations of the devil, turn the stone into bread, throw yourself down off the temple and you'll be saved, and worship me and I'll give you the entire earth, right? That mm-hmm. if Jesus had simply said yes to those three temptations, every person on earth would be in church every Sunday worshiping Jesus. Because those are the three things that we all want. Those are the three things that every politician who's ever lived promises. If you make me your king, if you elect me to be your governor or your president, I'll make sure that you have sandwiches on your table every night. I'll make sure that you're safe from your enemies, and I'll make sure that one God's on our side, obviously, therefore we rule the world. That's why when Jesus heals someone, he picks up more followers. When Jesus feeds 4,000 people, he picks up another 1,000 followers. Every time Jesus does something incredible, raising the dead, healing lepers, he picks up followers who want mm-hmm. him to heal them, who want them to feed him, who want them to do stuff for him. But in the gospel, especially in Luke's gospel, he makes a big point of this. As soon as Jesus says, I got to go to Jerusalem and die now, everybody goes home because they're like, wait.
Well, that's not interesting.
Right. Like, what do you mean die? Like, do we have to die if we go with you?
What good are you if you're dead?
Right. Like, I have a dead son that needs to be raised. And so if you're dead, how can you raise my dead son?
Right.
I need to be healed. And how can you heal me if you're dead? I'm hungry. How can you feed me if you're dead? Like, the entire mm-hmm. mechanism of salvation is death and resurrection. And yet everybody wants to just continue living at any cost. And so the devil just puts it in front of him. Listen, if you do this, you can keep living. You don't have to suffer like this. You don't have to die like other people die. Just give in. Just say yes. And Jesus says, nope, word of God. Nope, it's written in Scripture. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Nope, there's only one God that I serve, and it's not you. That everything that Jesus says, we, the old Adam, the sinner, says, why'd you have to go and ruin it?
Right.
We were so close. We were so close.
You need to say yes more often, Jesus.
And then, of course, as Luther teaches us in the Catechism on Baptism, that's what the baptismal life is. It's not, hey, you're baptized, now enjoy the wealth and the fame and the riches that comes from being a Christian. But rather...
No, you're sent out into the wilderness.
Right. You're led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted. Right. And so the daily dying...
You're about to suffer.
The daily dying and rising, the contrition and repentance that Luther talks about in the Catechism of a Baptism... The contrition and repentance happens in our vocations. That's why at the end of the...
Yes, it's the context again. See?
Right. That's,
it's
you
not
know,
just
people
a thing,
this
it's a whole
all the time.
Context.
What's at the end of the catechism? The table of duties.
Right.
You have the sacrament, and then the question becomes, okay, so I've received the Lord's Supper, I've eaten the body and blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven, now what? Table of duties. Serve your neighbor. You know, and so the first thing is for preachers and pastors. And what does he describe? Everything about my vocation is my mouth. And mm-hmm. what is the vocation of listeners? Their ears. And then it goes to parents. And then it goes to servants. And then it goes to children. And it goes all the way through all those things and says, now that you're free in Christ, here is kind of the point. Love your neighbor. Speak the gospel to your neighbor. Listen to the person preaching the gospel to you. Love your children and bring them up in the fear of the Lord. Love and respect your parents so that they may, you know, live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Serve your master. Masters, don't treat your slaves like slaves. Love them as one for whom Christ died. Like, that's the whole, mm-hmm. it's not, again, if we try and like systematize the creed, we go, well, there's the first article and there's the second article and the third. But if you look at the table of duties, they're all there. You are a creature of God, but you are a creature of God who is one. So it's not just – not only do I see you as one whom God chose to create, but I also see you as one for whom God chose to die.
Right. Well, that's everybody. I mean, all these people that annoy us, that we encounter, you know, the people that, you know, we say the bad words to and flip off in traffic, you know, these are people for whom Christ has died.
I don't ever do that.
No.
That's because there's no traffic.
That's because Kate doesn't.
I'm a good person, remember.
That's right.
Keep that in mind. Please.
You know, so these are also people for whom Christ has died. And
right.
so, you know,
right.
what would happen if we actually treated him that way?
He was baptized for all righteousness, not just
yes.
some righteousness, all
well,
righteousness.
I don't know about yours.
All means all. That's all I got.
Except Riley.
Well, yeah, that's why I'm working on this second job thing.
Right?
You got to look at the Greek to find that.
Got to have a fallback position.
Except for Riley.
I go deep in the Hebrew. I don't go to Greek.
Yes. It's a footnote.
Deep in the Hebrew.
People who like Greek to me are like cat people. People who like Hebrew are dog people. I'm a Hebrew guy. I can't.
Is that because you weren't so good at the Greek?
No, I actually taught Greek. I tutored Greek. But I like Hebrew better. It's more earthy.
I was kidding. I knew you knew Greek. But please tell us about the time when you taught Greek.
No, I'm not going to now. I like how she asked me questions and then when I answer, she's like, narcissist. How are you doing? Good, narcissist.
It's
how's
it's
the wife and family? Oh, they're great. Narcissist. Why are you always talking about yourself?
I don't ever ask you about
your like
wife
a counselor
family,
is like, do you have anger problems? No, not yet, but keep working on it.
Give me a few minutes here. Keep talking.
Give me a few minutes.
Hey, Christ died for me too. You have to put up with me.
Is that on the flip side of the pillow that you've
that
stitched
would be some
I'm a
law.
Good person on? One side of the pillow says, I'm a good person, and you turn it over and it says, Christ died for me.
Yes.
That's the world in which I live. Yes.
It's my stress pillow.
I think we're getting a little crazy here.
It's late.
Okay.
It's time. It's time.
It's time.
See, and Gillespie just cleared his throat.
Yep, that's
it's
right.
Time.
That's right. Well, thank you again for listening to this train wreck of a podcast. It was highly organized in its own special way.
And very much a train wreck.
And very Absolutely. Much a train wreck.
So much of a train wreck.
But it was my train wreck, according to Kate. So everything's about me in the end. Thanks for listening. Come back next week for a brand new podcast. We love you. We thank you as always. And our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
See ya.